And will you come with me in Luke's Gospel to Luke chapter 1? We're going to read verses 46 through 55. Our sermon will zero in on verses 46 through 55. And as we turn to God's Word, you'll remember that Mary of Bethlehem has just received two stunning pieces of news. One stunning piece of news is that she is going to be a mother. And another stunning piece of news is that her elderly relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. That gets Mary's attention. And Luke continues his narrative of these things in chapter 1, verse 39. Listen, because this also is the word of our God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such marvelous words as these, and we pray that our hearts would thrill as we recognize what is spoken of here. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us hearts to rejoice in your marvelous, gracious, redeeming kindness, even to those who are lowly and utterly undeserving. We pray this now that it might be the ministry of your Spirit through your word, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are Nebuchadnezzar or someone like Nebuchadnezzar, you can send out an edict that will go throughout all the known world. That's absolutely amazing. That's the kind of audience that social influencers can only dream of. And if you are someone like Nebuchadnezzar, you don't have to worry about being upvoted. You don't have to worry about being unfriended. You don't have to worry about bad reviews, because that's just not allowed. But then, of course, if you are someone like Mary, someone living in a small village in the middle of nowhere, in the back of beyond, someone who's probably a teenager, an unwed mother, you can't send out edicts. But you can sing. Can you sing? Mary sings, and that's what we find happening here. Mary bursts into song. We're not told it's a song, but the way it's set down for us by Luke, directed by the Holy Spirit, it's obviously it's a song. Mary sings, and we might think, well, here's Nebuchadnezzar with his edict, and here's Mary with her song, and her audience is a small audience compared to the audience that Nebuchadnezzar commands. We'd look at these two, and we'd say, well, these two have got absolutely nothing whatsoever in common, but in actual fact, the gist of their message, the gist of their words is really rather similar, because both of them are saying, let me tell you what God has done for me. That's amazing. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor. Here's Mary, the village girl, the teenager, living 400 years later, and they are both saying the same kind of thing. In both cases, as they speak to us, they're not making much of themselves. Mary really pitches the right note when she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The spotlight falls not on Mary, and indeed not on Nebuchadnezzar. The spotlight falls on God, a God who has done marvelous things for Mary. And as Mary bursts into song, it's as if we can almost imagine Nebuchadnezzar joining right in, because we heard Nebuchadnezzar say in Daniel chapter 4, verse 2, "It seemed good to me. It is my pleasure," says Nebuchadnezzar, "it is my pleasure to tell you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." Here are two people separated by time, separated by distance, separated by station, and yet they are both speaking of God's gracious intervention in their lives. They want you to know what God has done for them. And we want to look at Mary's account. And we're going to do that. We'll look at verses 46 through 49, and we'll hear Mary tell us that God saw me and saved me. In verses 50 through 53, Mary tells us that God intervened to help me. And in verses 54 and 55, Mary says, God kept his word for me. God saw me and saved me, says Mary in verses 46 through 49. If we're to summarize it, that's what she's saying. God saw me and God saved me. In fact, if we were really to capture the tone of the verses, there's a note of surprise. Mary is saying, God saw me and God saved me. There's amazement, there's astonishment, there's wonder that God should have seen Mary, that God should even have noticed Mary, and that God should have saved Mary. There are some people who just expect to be noticed. There are people who want to be noticed. There are people whose business it is to be noticed. You see them on the screens. You find them in the headlines. They want your attention, and they expect to get your attention. Nebuchadnezzar was one of those people. He was someone who would have been known the world over. Mary was definitely not one of those people. And what a surprise it is that God should notice Mary. We expect God to be aware of the Nebuchadnezzars of this world. And we can think of the people in our time who in many ways correspond to the Nebuchadnezzars of the Old Testament. But God noticing someone like Mary, and God acting in a way to impact the life of Mary. Listen to Mary in verses 47 and verse 48. "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." And we just look at the language that Mary uses. Yes, this is a language that's expressed in tones of wonder and astonishment. But Mary is marveling that God should have noticed her. Do you hear how Mary describes herself? She speaks of herself as someone who is of humble estate. She is no Nebuchadnezzar. She's no Nebuchadnezzar. She's someone who occupies a very lowly position in society. She's someone who's, well, her. If you were to occupy the role in society that Mary occupied, you would feel yourself to be truly humiliated, not just humbled, but humiliated. And Mary recognizes her place. She speaks of herself as someone who occupies a humble estate. John Calvin, describing that, uses the term of abasement. Mary, someone who's abased, just brought down to the lowest kind of level. Now, sometimes we have our experiences of just being utterly downcast and crestfallen, and we... The situations where we feel that we've utterly failed and where we feel utterly unworthy of any kind of recognition or favorable attention, certainly a position where it's like, oh, God's not going to be interested in the likes of me because of the because I'm a nobody. I'm not just a nobody, I'm a sinful nobody. How's God ever going to notice someone like me? And Mary's expressing amazement because God did notice her. She's someone who occupies a humble estate. She's someone who describes herself as a servant. You don't notice the servant. It's the servant just gets on with the business. It's his or her job not to be noticed, but to get the job done. Guess what? God notices the person who's abased. God notices the person who's of low estate. God notices the person who occupies that kind of servant role. Because God has a son. And if Mary was abased, God the Son allowed himself to be abased equally and more so because God the Son was born to Mary of Bethlehem. And if her station was a low station, if her estate was a low estate, God the Son, the one who enjoys the praise of the angels in glory, descended to that lowly estate. And yes, yes, he took upon himself the form of a servant. And in fact, when Isaiah, in chapter 53 of his prophecy, when Isaiah speaks of the faithful servant, the suffering servant. The language that he uses to describe that servant is the same kind of language that Mary uses to describe her humble estate. The Lord Jesus has abased himself. The Lord Jesus has suffered humiliation in order to come into the world to be a Savior. Now let me just... point out a couple of things for you this morning, because we're hearing Mary say, I want to tell you what the Lord has done for me. The Lord noticed Mary in her humble estate. And if you're here this morning as someone who has that sense of lowliness, who has that sense of worthlessness, and doesn't it play out in so many different ways? We're ashamed. We are humiliated. We have been perhaps hurt or abused. We recoil from being seen by others. God sees those who are of low estate. He sees people who are humble. He sees those who occupy servant roles. His son, the Lord Jesus, was a servant. The Lord Jesus performed a wonderful service. And now I'm going to speak to those of you who are servants of Jesus, who have learned what it is to follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, who took on a servant mindset. And it may very well seem to you that your deeds of service for the sake of Jesus go unnoticed. The people that you serve for the sake of the Savior, people who sometimes are ungrateful, people who sometimes don't recognize the extent of your sacrifice, the depth of your love, the ways in which you put yourself out, God sees. God recognizes your service. God sees such things. And it's good for us as a congregation of God's people, where we have many faithful servants among us. It's good for us to recognize their service, to thank the Lord for it, to encourage them in it, and yes, to follow their example. But here is the Lord Jesus, the son of this humble servant girl, living in Bethlehem, living in Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus is willing to lower himself. Remember how he speaks of himself in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the sins of his people. To give his life as a ransom for sinners. And Mary catches something off. Oh, there's so much that Mary doesn't yet understand, but we hear Mary's surprise and astonishment and wonder in verses 46 through 49, where Mary says, God saw me. God saved me. God is my Savior. And we want to hear more. And so we listen as Mary sings on in verses 50 through 53, because Mary goes on. The words are flowing out, and she uses vivid and graphic pictures to illustrate the kind of way that God acts. God intervenes. God's willing to roll up his sleeves and put his hands on the lives of needy people. She gives us some examples to illustrate the ways in which God intervenes. Verse 51, she says, here are the proud ones. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Mary says, just look at those ones who are proud. They're puffed up. They're filled with a sense of their own importance. They're definitely not the servant type. They have an inflated view of who they are. Yes, we're looking at you, Nebuchadnezzar. What does Mary say about these ones? God flexes his arm and their pretensions are gone. They're brought down. What they thought they had is gone in an instant. God intervenes to humble those proud ones. And Mary gives us another illustration in verse 52. She speaks about the mighty one. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He brings down the ones who are mighty, high and mighty, we might say. They occupy positions of honor, power. They've got authority. And Mary says their thrones, because of God, their thrones collapse under them and they come to nothing. Many years ago, I remember, I believe it was when we were at seminary visiting in a friend's home and coming in. We were going to eat together, and as we made our way to the table, our friend cautioned us. The friend said, watch out for our killer chair. They had a killer chair, and then we discovered the killer chair was the chair that if you leaned on it too heavily or sat in it in the wrong way, it was liable to collapse under you. Thrones, the writer says, the thrones can be killer chairs. And Nebuchadnezzar's nodding, because Nebuchadnezzar's throne almost became for him the killer chair, because Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself as the one who was great, the one who was untouchable, the one who was unassailable, the one who was all-powerful. And as we'll discover when we return to Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's throne collapsed under him. And he was brought to a realization that actually he wasn't God. God was God. Mary says, God intervenes to throw down the proud ones from their thrones. It's good for us to have the kind of attitude that remembers that God casts down those who are humble. God casts down those who are proud and arrogant, but God raises up those ones who are humble. He's attentive to the ones who are of humble estate. The rich people, Mary points them out to us in verse 53. And again, Nebuchadnezzar's kind of nodding in agreement. The rich, they discover that there are some things that money can't buy. The poor, they get filled with good things, but the rich get sent away empty. Mary says, God cares for hungry people who have deep longings that aren't satisfied by riches, that aren't satisfied by power, that aren't satisfied by enjoying some kind of worldly exaltation. God recognizes the deep needs, the hunger of our souls. This is great. Here we are with hungry souls. The Lord Jesus is the bread of life. The Lord Jesus is able to point to the bread that perishes and caution us against investing all our time, all our energy, all our effort to procure the bread that perishes. Here's the Lord Jesus, the bread that's come down from heaven, the true bread that nourishes and feeds our souls. And Mary is singing of the. I say, where, Mary, where are you getting all this stuff? This is poetry. Where's it coming from? And well, Mary knew her Bible. Mary knew her Bible. She's picking up words from Scripture. She's aware of Nebuchadnezzar, and she's aware of others also. And here's a teenager who knew her Bible. Boys and girls, some of you here are teenagers, and some of you maybe have not reached teenage years yet, but here's a teenager, and she knew her Bible. And when she found herself in a situation that went way beyond anything that she could ever imagine, she was able to get a handle on that situation because she understood what God had to say in his word. So, boys and girls, teenagers, make it your business to know God's word, because you're going to encounter things that you never expected, things that you never planned for, things that you never even dreamed of. And when those things occur, God's word will be the light, the lamp to your path, and the light to your feet. God instructs us from his word. He makes wise those who otherwise would be foolish and unable. And here's Mary, and she's, and yes, we notice the Holy Spirit keeps getting mentioned. Did you notice how the Holy Spirit just keeps popping up in Luke's account, and the Holy Spirit's at work? The Holy Spirit works through God's word. And the Holy Spirit brings God's word to our minds and calls it to our attention and causes it to be laid up in our hearts and written on our hearts, so that when we find ourselves in these kinds of situations, God's word comes flooding in. And then we're able to say with Mary, God intervene to help me. God give me an understanding. God gave me the courage I needed. God gave me the comfort that I needed. God gave me the understanding, the insight that I needed. God gave me the perseverance and the endurance that I needed. And there's that note of wonder and praise that God should do such a thing. Mary knew her Bible. She knew how God works, how God acts. And yes, verse 50, she says, God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She's able to look back over her Old Testament and see how from one generation to another, God never deserted or abandoned his believing, faithful people, those who fear him, those who reverence him and look to him and not themselves. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar's nodding again, because Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson the hard way, as we'll find out next year, Lord willing. And Mary says, she goes on in verses 54 and 55, and Mary says, and she's still got that tone of wonder in her voice, he kept his word for me. He kept his word for me. And there's again that amazement, that wonder. God has spoken. God has made promises. God made promises to, God made promises all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when he promised that there would be a child born from the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. There's a promise that God made. And then a promise to Abraham that through Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. A promise to Abraham and all of his offspring. God's making promises. And Mary realizes that these promises are promises for her. And she says, God's kept his word for me. When Nebuchadnezzar sent out that decree to all the world, to all the nations, to all the languages. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had the biggest empire in the world. That must have felt great. All those people out there, all the different languages, all the different cultures. And Nebuchadnezzar sent out a message. It was addressed to all of them. It was to go everywhere. And you know, the important thing about that message was not the different people into whose hands or into whose ears the message would come. What was really crucial was the fact that it was the emperor who was speaking. And he had the right to address all those people by virtue of the fact that he's the emperor. And he could speak to all of them. He could speak to the ones who occupied important positions and the ones who occupied positions like that occupied by Mary. He could speak to the ones who were cultured and sophisticated and to the ones who were ignorant and boorish. He could speak to the ones who were rich and to the ones who were poor. And he expected that his word would go out to all of them. God speaks. And as God's word goes out, God's word goes to those who are rich and not so rich, to those who are important, to those who are insignificant, to those who are educated, to those who are uneducated. What's critical, what's important, you see, is not the status, the position, the wealth, the intellect of the ones to whom the message comes. What's important is the one from whom the message comes. And God speaks. And God tells us that he has sent his Son into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. God tells us that all who receive the Lord Jesus, all who receive him, whatever their station, whatever their position, whatever their intellect, whatever their wealth, whatever their social standing, all who receive him have the right to be called the children, the sons, the daughters of God. And you might think of yourself as someone who has that lowly position that Mary had. You might think of yourself as someone who has done shameful things of which you are ashamed and embarrassed. You may think of yourself as someone who's suffered hurt, who's broken in ways that I may not even be able to imagine, ways that you may not be able to express. But the critical thing is not who you are. The important thing is that the God who speaks is a God who extends salvation in Jesus to everyone. And that's what Mary's discovering. Here is a God who speaks to all kinds of people and who has given a Savior so that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so we hear Nebuchadnezzar, and we hear Mary, and they are saying, "It's my pleasure to tell you what God has done for me." And we have the opportunity to be able to say that for ourselves. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your word might indeed find its place in our hearts, that we would receive it with delight and joy, and that our response might be to speak of what you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.